Once again, as you have heard multiple times this morning, welcome. It is great to see you. So we've been looking at this idea of Jesus as being prophesied about in the Old Testament. And we've been looking at it in the book of Psalms, focusing our attention. So today we're looking at, as we heard, Psalm 118. Now, have you ever heard a preacher say, oh, this is one of my favorite psalms? And they seem to say it about every psalm. So I would like to say this is one of my favorite psalms. One of my top 10. One of my top 150. That'll work. If we look at it, if we listen to the words, there are some beauties in here, aren't there? Listen to verse 1. It sets the tone beautifully. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Hey, worship team, I think you should write a song about that. Hey, he makes jokes. He's funny. Love endures forever. Yeah. Or if we jump down a little bit further in verses 5 to 8, we hear this. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. Man, sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? When we're feeling pressed, like life is getting hard, that God can bring us into a spacious place. Not to be afraid, but to constantly turn to him, knowing that one day he'll have the triumph over our enemies. But what got me over, why this is one of my favorite psalms, is verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. It's a messianic idea. It's a reference, it's a picture of one who was to come. If you were with us last week, we were looking at this Psalms and those prophecies and those typologies of the nature of the Messiah. Who is he? And we talked about how there seems to be all these references to Jesus being a king, but he's not a king as we saw in our earthly human sense. He is a king of a different kingdom. And we also saw that this Messiah would be God, or at least the Son of God. And the idea is that the Messiah needed to have both these natures, God and human, to deal with our debt of sin. And last week, it hinged on this passage that we see in the New Testament of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, where he rode on a donkey, that image of a king coming in peace. And as Jesus rode, people were quoting verses from the Old Testament. If we were to turn to Matthew 21, verse 9, we would see that the crowd went ahead of him, and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Did you see the link there? Matthew wanted his audience to notice it. And if you were familiar with the Psalms, you would have picked it up. Matthew says that the crowd was saying Jesus came in the name of the Lord. The crowd was recognizing that Jesus was God's guy. And that's Matthew's gospel, isn't it? Matthew's gospel. Jesus came to proclaim God's message. He's God's guy. Jesus came to proclaim God's message that the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God being brought back in when we were once so far. The Gospels put forth this idea that Jesus was sent by God for a purpose. I like Luke. See, I did it again. I did the preacher thing. I like Luke. Luke, in chapter 7, we find this. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, John the Baptist sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" Hey, this is John the Baptist. This is the guy who baptized Jesus, in case you couldn't work it out by his name, all that time ago, who saw the heavens open and the voice come down saying, "This is my son, who I am well pleased." And here he is asking, "Hey, just double checking, are you the one that was to come, or should we expect someone else?" So John does, in our mind, a sensible thing, right? He goes and checks the facts. He sends out some men. Verse 20, the men came to Jesus. They said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another person?" 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many people who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead arise, the good news is proclaimed to the poor." 23, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on the account of me." Luke here is telling us these signs, these miracles that Jesus were doing are pointing to him being the Messiah. Luke is backing up the claims of Matthew. And he's backing it up not just with words, but he's saying there is other evidences here that we can see. Jesus is God's guy. But wait a second, I know what you're thinking. If this is Matthew and Luke, you know, Jesus' friends, like, you know, just because my friends say I'm a better basketball player than LeBron James doesn't make it true. John chapter 5 records this. The Pharisees, those ones who were in charge of religious authority, they were questioning Jesus on why does he have the authority to do the things that he do, to act the way that he does. And in verse 30, we find this. "By myself, I can do nothing. I only judge as I hear. And my judgment is for just. For I do not seek to please myself, but him who sent me." In other words, Jesus himself says here, "I am here to do God's will." In Psalm 40, we have another prophecy. That's the one I want. Sometimes I get excited and I forget to press the button. In Psalm 40, we have this another prophecy. It says this, "Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." It's a picture of Jesus, isn't it, in Psalm 40? In 40, we see John 5:30 reflected. And again, we're given this picture that the Messiah would be after God's own heart. He would be about God's business. And the Old Testament has over 400 references pointing to this Messiah person. Came across this connection to Psalm 40. And again, we're in John chapter 5, and it's just a few more verses down. In 39 and 40, it says this. Jesus talking to the Pharisees. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yeah? We study the scriptures because we think it has eternal life too, don't we? But this is what he goes on to say. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus, alive, telling the Pharisees, the scriptures that you have been spending your whole life talking about, looking at, has been pointing at something, and that something is me, yet you refuse to see it. This ties in with Psalm 40 once again, but down a little bit further, 9 and 10. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and of your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. That's what Jesus did, right? He went around proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand, that it was available for everyone. Last week we said that it seems that Jesus, whenever he was proclaimed king or asked if he was a king, he shied away from it. And I once read that why Jesus spoke in riddles and parables. Hey, that's also a messianic prophecy right there, seen in Psalm 78. I'm just throwing that in to make me look smarter, okay? His message was not concealed all the time. At times, Jesus spoke very plainly and very clearly, I am the Messiah. In Luke 4, we got a great picture of it. Jesus went to Nazareth, the city, the place where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Then every eye of everybody in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's pretty obvious here, isn't it, what Jesus is saying? He says, we could look into it and say, well, if it was true, then yeah, we would have to see these things, right? Recovery of sight for the blind, proclaiming good news to the poor. And what does Jesus say to John's disciples? Oh, you've seen that the sight has been given back to the blind. As I said at the beginning of this, it seems like as the Bible goes through, the picture of the Messiah is narrowing, those who could fit into that category. And as we have seen, the pictures painted in Psalms are doing the same thing. Yeah, we've talked about how the Messiah would be king and would be God, and that his message would be proclaimed, that he would be about God's business. that it wouldn't be hidden for those who are willing to hear it. Now, we get the great privilege of being able to look back and seeing the whole picture, to see the evidence of this happening. I've started playing this game on my iPhone. It's called Pitch Across. Sort of like Sudoku mixed with art. It's weird. You've got to try and work out what squares get filled. Yeah. And you've got to look at the numbers on the side. So it'll tell you that, you know, there is a group of one, a group of three, and a group of five in this row of 15. You've got to work out where they go. Yeah, so as you look through it, and as you go there, you're trying to work out the numbers, and you're trying to guess what the picture is as well, because, you know, like, that's how my brain works. And then it puts it together, and you realize it's a chair. All the evidence has shown you that it's a chair. Well, if it can't be in this square, it has to be in that square. And this is like the Bible. The miracles that Jesus did, the words that he said, the way that he acted, it makes the picture more complete. Now, if you came along at the end of the game and looked at the puzzle, you would say, oh, it's a chair. The benefit of hindsight. But could you imagine working out this as it was happening? We've been talking today about prophecies about the Messiah's message. And there's a lot more to this topic. Do you know that Psalm 45 and 55 talk about how the Messiah's message is going to be a message of mercy? Again, and Psalm 45, and then we see it picked up in John 5, that the one that God sends, the Messiah, would act with righteousness. It even goes so far as to say that the Messiah would be angered by the unethical practices of the Jews within the temple. Don't believe me? Go look at Psalm 69 and then flick over to John 2, 13 to 17. Again, all these evidence points to that something important was here. We're left with this. The Messiah's ministry, his message, it was foretold. It wasn't hidden. Sure, at times it was obscure. But it was there. If we were to look at the prophecies found in Isaiah, those prophecies of the Messiah, we would see that it's a message of hope, a message of hope for the oppressed and the spiritually enslaved and those enslaved to sin. And it's a picture of hope because it reminds us that God had not forgotten his promise, that God was aware that a Redeemer would come. And through Isaiah, he reminds his people, he reminds us of this promise. There is one coming. There is one who you should wait for. He is called Emmanuel. God is with us. Prophecies of the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Phrases that we use around Christmas time reminds us once again God has sent his Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, was certainly going to bring light into God's people. And while he was the Prince of Peace, having all power and rulership, his ministry was also going to be marked with a very distinct conflict. A conflict that was even prophesied about in Isaiah. Isaiah spoke these words in chapter 8. He will be as a sanctuary but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense both to the house of Israel, to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Apostle Peter refers to Isaiah's prophecy in his letter to the Christians who were dispersed through Asia Minor. These believers were suffering from persecution because of their obedience to Christ. Yet Peter exhorted them, stating that just as Christ was rejected by Israel because of the truth of what he represented, so were they to be rejected by the world because of the truth in which they walked. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the world to which they were also appointed. We come at Christmas time. We hop on our Facebook and get shown pictures of people saying Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. The world still wants to reject Jesus. And maybe at times, us for believing in him. This is a random story. You love random stories, right? When Barbara was pregnant with Hayden, we had to go to the pre-birth classes. What are they called? Yes, those ones. Right. So we're sitting there doing it. You know, it's a large group because we're in Western. No, we're in. Anyway, we're in Sydney. So, we're having a break and some people are talking to me. And eventually the question gets asked. Yeah? Oh, so what do you do? I was a Bible college student at the time. So I said, I'm a Bible college student. And I, no word of a lie, this is how the conversation went. He just simply walked away. As we look closely at the words of the Old Testament, as we see prophecies, as we see those typologies, as we see those pictures of the Messiah, we see that Jesus is the one that God promised to send. His birth, his life, his nature, his ministry all point to Jesus being the one that we needed. I caved in. I'm wearing my Christmas shirt, usually reserved for Christmas Day service, because it's a message in itself. Christmas is about the Messiah, a Messiah that the world may reject. The question is he your Messiah? Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge at times that we have sinned. We have done things that we shouldn't have done, and we have not done the things that we ought to have done. So Father, we pray that you would forgive us. Father, we continue to pray that you would open our eyes to the Messiah. Lord, that you would help us to see him in everything and everywhere. Father, we pray that you would help us celebrate at Christmas, not because of the food or the gifts, but because of the Son. And Father, we pray, help us to be more like him in a world that may reject him. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team to come and lead us once again.